go. All right. My name is Nate, and I serve here as one of the pastors, and happy to have you gather with us this morning. If you will, go ahead and stand to your feet again. There we go. Get some exercise. Like, geez, keep us standing. Page 977, if you don't have your Bible, it's not going to be on the screen, so you can follow along with me in that red book, 977. And we're going to read together Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. And again, I will say the word of the Lord, right? Francis Schaeffer, great theologian, philosopher, said, if God had not revealed himself to us, we would not have known who he is. And so we should have great appreciation and love for the fact that God has disclosed who he is, who we are, and how we are to rightly interact with him. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, you may be seated. This morning, we are talking about being rooted in the local church, having an appreciation and a love for the local church. So if you're wanting to know what's the main idea, what's the main point that I am to take away from Foothills Church this morning, it is this, that we are to grow or mature in our love and appreciation for the local church. So let me just give you a couple points of application. One, Pastor Craig mentioned this just a little bit ago. We have communication cards. If you are someone who's been attending regularly, or maybe this is your first time, we're grateful that you're here. We don't want to become too familiar with the fact that God brings new people. And so we are very humbled and thankful that you would come. There's lots of places that you go on a Sunday morning, and you're here, and so we're grateful for that. But if you want to fill out on your communication card, hey, I'm not a member, I'm not a partner at Foothills, my first time, third time, ninth time, and I'd like to know, what does it mean to be connected to this church? We'll follow up with you, we'll meet with you, we'd love to spend some time with you. Also, this is maybe a little bit of an inconvenience for you, but if you wanted to go home and take a break and come back, if you're not a member, or you are a member and you want to know, what is this class called Discover Foothills? It's our partnership or our membership class where we walk through expectations of what it means to be a member, to be connected here, and what we believe. You are welcome to come to that. It's about 12:15, 12:30 to about 1:45. We have a meal, we have childcare. Love to have you be part of that. N.T. Wright is a theologian pastor. He says one of the first things that you do, what's the first thing that you do when you buy a car? You don't scour through the manual and look at all the ins and outs of the particular car. Most of us get in the car and we just take off, right? We don't look at the manual. My wife does. That's why she's actually much more organized in terms of electronics and how to put things together and how things work than I am. Truth is, sooner or later, he says, something will go wrong with the car, or maybe something isn't wrong, but some part of the car isn't working, some part needs attention, tire pressure, rotating, balance the tires, oil change, and we'll keep the manual close by where we'll find the details of how we need to remedy these problems. What certain lights on the dashboard, right? There are lights that go on my dashboard. I'm like, I don't know what that means. And I probably should know what that means. And so I'm going to get out the manual, okay? Paul, in Ephesians 4, really throughout the rest of the chapter, is talking about what does it mean to be a believer and follower of Christ, having your heart tethered to the local church. He writes the book of Ephesians to the saints who are at Ephesus. So yes, it's very true that the saints who are at Ephesus, the believers in Ephesus, have something in common with the saints at Thessalonica or Colossae or Philippi or Foothills Church. But he's talking to a specific group of believers who've identified themselves as believers and followers of Christ as they were baptized. That was the public demonstration, the event in their life that said, I'm on Team Jesus, I'm proud, I'm not ashamed to be a follower of Christ. They did that through baptism. And so there's these people who are called out of darkness into the light of the beloved Son. They became believers, they were forgiven, and they regularly meet as they are identifying themselves as believers in Christ. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, St. Paul, is walking through some things, some truths, some behaviors that should characterize believers as they are connected to the local church. So, main overarching point, we should grow in our appreciation and love for the local church. Three subpoints, right? There's the preacher talk. Three subpoints. No subpoints for the subpoints, but here's the three points. They're going to be up on the screens for most of the morning. One, make a commitment to be a unifying church member. Make a commitment to be a functioning church member and see the local church as a gift. Have you ever woken up on a Sunday morning and just thought, man, church? Now listen, don't be all pious and godly and think, I've never thought that there is always this, the joy of the Lord is on my lips. Listen, that's not even me, okay? So see the local church. We want to grow in our appreciation and love for the church. We want to make a commitment to be a functioning church member and make a commitment to be a church member who exemplifies unity. Another word that you could insert that I use quite frequently as a synonym for member, because membership sometimes denotes country club mentality. I'm a member, therefore I get certain benefits. That is not the way I'm describing membership. I'm talking about it more in terms of partnership. We are partnering together to charge hell with water pistols and say, we have got a glorious gospel message that can save you from the pits and the plight of hell, and we want you to know Christ, our King and Savior. And let's partner together. Let's link arms shoulder to shoulder and do this thing called life together. That's what I mean, all right? So first point, make a commitment to be a unifying church member. We see Paul in verse 1 says, I therefore a prisoner of the Lord. So whatever Paul is about to say, he's doing so from a position, a posture of being in submission to someone else. Obviously, that's Christ, a prisoner of the Lord. Some of that he has willingly submitted and surrendered himself to. And he urges the Christians at Ephesus, as he's urging us thousands of years later, to walk in a manner, live out our faith in a worthy manner of the calling to which we have been called. The word worthy means worth or value, but really it's more than that. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who's written a lot of books, he's a theologian, says that this is describing the weight of practice equaling the weight of doctrine. That we should be people who balance doctrine and practice. Most of you know, before I came here to Foothills, I lived in southern Indiana, and I was about 15, 20 minutes from the largest seminary in the world. It's called the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you talk to people and you say, oh, you went to Southern, they'll put the. No, it's the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And seminary was a great place for me. It was a glorious place. I learned a lot. But seminary can be a breeding ground for pride. It can be a breeding ground where your heart grows cold to the things of God, where you can fill up your head with all sorts of knowledge about Greek and Hebrew and philosophy and evangelism and missions and theology and church planting and all these things, and you can grow cold to the things of God. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, when Paul is saying, I, a prisoner of the Lord, entreat you, appeal to you to live out your life in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, he's saying that we need to be people who are balanced in practice and doctrine. Doctrine without practice. Doctrine without practice leads to a rude and cold orthodoxy, right? You've met people who know the truth of God, but is not stirring their affections. We also know people who practice the Christian life, but do so in error because their practice is not rooted in doctrine. Paul says, live out your life in a manner worthy of the calling. So it's talking about the scale of practice and doctrine. The calling, what's the calling? The calling of the gospel, where God, through the gospel, beckons and appeals, and even, if I can say this, commands people everywhere to see Jesus, to believe in Jesus as the risen King, and devote the entirety of their life to them, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Paul goes on, as we're talking about making a commitment to be a unifying church member, he says, this is what it looks like to live out your life in a worthy manner. He says, with humility, to refuse to insist upon your own rights. The world does this all the time. Or they want to insist upon what's right, their preferences, their values. And it creeps into the church where we think the church is about our preferences, our values, our pet ministries. The church is not about you. The church is not about me. It's about us linking arms together and doing what God wants us to do specifically at Foothills Church. He says to live out your calling with gentleness, right? With tenderness, with patience, long-suffering. God in Christ exemplifies long-suffering to us, bearing with one another in love, right? This is specifically talking about Christians, many of us in this room, who have experienced hardship at the hands of other people sinning against us. Paul says, bearing with another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He's just walked through in Ephesians chapter 2 the reality that Jew and Gentile are now one in Christ. Now, that doesn't really impact us as much as it would as the Ephesian Christians are reading this. There was a saying by a Jew thousands of years ago that said, Gentiles, right, pork eaters, most of us in this room, right, were created from this person's perspective, this Jewish perspective, were created to burn the fires of hell. Jews said that. Jews back in the day, this one Jew said, Gentiles were created. This is why they were created, he said, to burn the fires of hell. You can see there was just a little bit of animosity going on there, a little bit of hostility. And so Paul says, if you wanted to distill down the message of Ephesians to one point, you could distill it down to this, that Jew and Gentile, though they were separated, one did not have hope, one did not have God as their father, they were far off, now they've been brought near by the blood of Jesus, and this once relationship where there was hostility and enmity and violence and hatred, now they are one in Christ, which is us, right? All sorts of backgrounds. All sorts of upbringings, different ethnicities, different languages, and the commonality that supersedes everything else is Jesus. He says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And he says, make every effort. In some of your translations, it might say, be eager or be anticipatory to maintain, to be diligent. So we are to use everything in our power to bring about peace in the local church. There should be a resoluteness on our part to work towards peace. So unity, make a commitment to be a unifying church member. Defend unity, develop unity, enjoy unity, maintain unity, seek to overcome and demolish and put behind us anything that would foster disunity. Paul says when we're doing that, we are following the teachings of the Bible and we are being a unifying church member. Why? He tells us why. We have the same identity. One body, one spirit. Verse 4, the same testimony. Not your one in the spirit and your enthusiasm and your preferences and your goals, right? We have a room full of people who have preferences and goals and different values, right? That's why Pastor Craig, wherever he is, doesn't get up on a Sunday morning and say, hey, which songs do you guys want to sing? What would you like me to preach on, okay? Because if you want me to preach on the things you want me to preach on, you're never going to want me to preach on submission, right? Who wants to hear about submission? You're not going to want to hear about church membership. You're never going to want to hear about hell. Can we just skirt over hell and talk about the love of God? That's why we don't poll the audience, right? And so, but there's all sorts of values, all sorts of preferences and goals. Paul is saying we have the same identity because of the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. So your story, though it might be different from mine, there is still some similarities, right, in terms of our conversion when we became a Christian. There was an awakening to sin that occurred, and you understood everything is not okay in Marion Dewey's heart. Everything is not okay in Larry Bellow's heart. Everything is not okay in Nathan Milliken's heart. I have broken God's law. I'm under condemnation because of my sin. God has opened up my heart, and I see by God's grace that I need to repent of my sin, turn from my sin, see my sin not as mistakes, not just mishaps, but against God who's created me, and I'm created for Him, and I am to believe in Jesus and spend the rest of my life growing up in Jesus. We have one faith, Paul says. We believe that God sent his son Jesus to become like us, die for our salvation. And as we express faith in Jesus, not in anything else or anyone else, the gospel brings people together. One faith. The commonality of what we would call the universal church, right? And so people ask me all the time, what do you do? And I try to kind of creep my way into a conversation without telling them from the front end I'm a pastor, because then it's just the conversation sometimes just doesn't happen, particularly on plane rides. They put the headphones in and they're out, right? I say, oh, what denomination are you? And what do I say? I say this all the time. Jesus first, and what do I say second? Baptist second. Now, some of you are offended by that, and I don't care, okay? Jesus first, Baptist second, because there's no Baptist in heaven. There's no Episcopalians in heaven. There's no Presbyterians in heaven. There's no Lutherans in heaven. Fill in the blank. There are people who know Jesus Christ as King and Savior. But let me just say, it expresses itself a little differently in denominations, doesn't it? So we are a Jesus first, Baptist second church. So if you're a member here or you're wanting to be a member, you say, I want to be a member, but I don't want to be a Baptist. You can't be a member here, because we are a Baptist church, but we have one faith. That's why I want to connect with people from Mountain Park. That's why I want to connect with Scott from Lamb of God Lutheran. That's why I sat and talked to Corey Bullock from Central Christian Church of Ahwatukee, because we are in this together and we can't be siloed. There's something like 90,000 people in our community. We have about 500 people that come to Foothills. And you might be thinking, we're doing a great job. I think we're doing a great job and we can do better. But that's like half of 1% of the population in our community. So we got to link arms with people, understanding that it's going to look a little different. If Jesus is King and Savior and we're believing and trusting in him, let's work together. One faith. Have a posture of unity. One baptism. This is one of those doctrines of the faith that we have differences. Here we believe baptism is when you become a believer, you tell everybody by way of the symbol, the event, when you get in the water, you're dunked, you're communicating that I was dead in my sins and now I've been risen to life in Christ. You don't put on the symbol before you get married, right? You put the symbol on after you have intellectually, cognitively committed to a woman or a man, and then you tell everybody by way of the symbol. He says we have one baptism, we have the same family. Unity is vital to the church, and we want to grow in our appreciation and love for the church. Now, here's what I'm not advocating. Get in line, never ask questions, never have any disagreements with me, okay? I'm not saying that, okay? Remember, I am not saying that, okay? So my role is a servant leader. Craig's role, servant leader. David's role, servant leader. Brian's role, Jeannie's role, Kim's role, servant leader. We're here to serve the church, but we're also to lead. Leaders make decisions, right? Leaders are going to do things differently. And so here's what's going to happen. Some of you are not going to like some changes or things that we do or things that I preach, and you're going to go Sunday afternoon and you're going to have roasted pastor for lunch. I had a friend of mine named Les Albrell who was in his 80s, still in his 80s, and he said, hey, I'm going to be here. I'm here when you got here, and I'm going to be here when you leave. And he made a commitment to me that he would never have roasted pastor for lunch. And I said, hey, I think I know what that means, but help me understand what that means. He goes, listen, there are things I don't like about you. Oh, okay, all right, take it easy. He goes, but I'm making a commitment. I am never going to, in the course of a lunch with members or guests or people that don't go to church, you know, share all my disagreements. What would that ever benefit? And so I've made a commitment. I'm never going to have roasted members for lunch either, because I want to be a person who reciprocates. We want to be people of unity. And it's going to happen. It's probably already happened where I've said things and done things that you did not like. Because the truth is, you've said things and done things that I don't like. We're just one dysfunctional family trying to pursue Jesus. But one of the ways that we can grow in our appreciation and love for the church is being a unifying church member. And some of you have been part of a church before where disunity was really the pattern of the church. And I'm just telling you, that's not going to be our pattern ever as long as I'm here. We're going to work hard to foster, develop, and pursue and defend unity. Make a commitment to be a unifying church member, growing in our appreciation and love for the church. Secondly, make a commitment to be a functioning church member. You see this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. You also see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You can write this down. It will not be on the screens. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 through 28. Now, all of us remember group projects. Middle school, high school, college, grad school, maybe at the place where you work, you have group projects. And what happens? Inevitably, you get someone or several individuals who are part of the group that don't do what? They don't pull their weight. And so what happens, and some of us type A's, we like that because we can just do it ourselves, undermining the group. But what happens is we have to pull extra weight because the guy over there or the gal over there is not doing their part. Church is supposed to be, it's called to be, God has an expectation that church is to be a group project. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 12. The body, the membership, the body of Christ has many different members. Some are eyes, some are ears, some are feet, some are hands, right? It has many members that make up one body. Foot and hand, similar that they are appendages. You've got an eye or an ear, similar in that they are senses. One person said this, your hand may be decorated with all sorts of jewelry. It's what we do when we shake hands. When we meet people, we shake hands. Hey, nice to meet you. Hands are seen, but feet are not, and for good reason. My wife says, you have ugly feet, Nathan. Right? I had a friend of mine who had webbed feet. Devin Van Hoff, just so you don't think I'm making it up, had webbed feet. I thought that would be kind of cool because he could probably swim a lot faster than other people. But I don't want to see his feet, right? You cover your feet. Most people don't have ornamentation on your feet. And so this jealousy ensues because the hand is what establishes a friendship, a negotiation, a contract, and you don't say, nice to meet you, and you put your foot up. That would be awkward, and you probably wouldn't have many friends, okay? So you use your hands. And the significance of the metaphor is seen in that the hand could not do if the foot did not transport the body to wherever it needs to go. The foot is indispensable. Paul presses the analogy even further in 1 Corinthians 12 with the ear and the eye, right? The function of both is vitally important. Just ask somebody who can't see. Ask somebody who can't hear. They would be physically handicapped in some capacity. Hearing and seeing, the loss of a very important sense. And which one, ear or eye, is more noticeable? Not just the actual benefit that they give, seeing and hearing, but which one's more noticeable, ears or eyes? Wow, you have beautiful ears. Look at that nice piece of cartilage hanging off the side of your face. Right? No one says that. You have really nice eyes. Beautiful, attractive eyes, which, by the way, you should only say that to your spouse, right? But the eye is a much more appealing member of the body, but all of us would argue for the absolute necessity of the ear, of the eye, of the hand, of the foot. Be a functioning church member. You say, Nate, isn't church membership kind of a formality? I mean, is it really talked about in the scriptures? Not in the sense that sometimes we think of, right? We do see in the scriptures people who have identified with a particular group of people who are behaving in a particular way, who meet regularly, who are covenanting together. And so, yes, does it look different today, January 17, 2016, than it did in Acts chapter 2? Of course, everything looks different. You're driving a car. Everything looks different. And so here at this local church, the way that we flesh out and manifest membership, an expression of our belief in Christ, is that we identify in this particular church, we have a class called Discover Foothills. It sounds a little academic. It's not. We talk about, here's what we believe about the church. Here's what we believe about Jesus and sin and gospel and heaven and hell and all these sorts of things. And here's what we believe about what it means to be a follower of Christ here, right? Don't you want to know the expectations of a church before you commit to a church? I mean, all of us have probably become a member of something else, an organization, and you thought, man, I had no idea they expected that. So we want to be upfront about what it means to be a believer and follower of Christ. So a local church is a visible, tangible, real-world expression of the body of Jesus. And for any Christian who has a choice in the matter, who does not connect to a local church, really misunderstands, if I can say humbly, tactfully, lovingly, really misunderstands what the posture of the New Testament is. You had people who said, I'm committed to that. And what it looks like here is our pastors have come together and we said, here's the process of becoming a partner or a member at Foothills. You take the class and then we sit down and we have a conversation. It's called a membership or partnership interview, which sounds kind of formal, but it's not. It's just a chance for us to get to know you and you to get to know us. We ask you, when did you become a Christian? What is the gospel? What's the good news of Christ? If Paul says, I decide to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and Him crucified, if the gospel is to be the foundation of everything that we do in life, we need to be people who can articulate the gospel. We ask you, are you attending regularly? Are you in a growth group? Right? We talk about the deficiency of this room. You got to be connected to a smaller group of people. We ask you, are you giving? We have no idea what you give. I don't want to know what you give, but are you giving to the church? Because Jesus has a lot to say about our money. With what we do with our money, that's our treasure, and we want to treasure Jesus. And then we give you an opportunity to ask us questions. And then, the last step is we come together at one of our family meetings, and we say, hey, this is Craig and Kim Anderson. I know they're a little sketchy on their background, but I want you to know they know Jesus, they can articulate the gospel. We've met with them, and we are happy to recommend them to be partners or members of our church. And you, as a body, will say, yeah, we want them as part of the family. And so membership is not merely individualistic, it's all of us together. Which is why at our family meetings, we always have time where we want to celebrate the people who are joining our big, fat, dysfunctional family. It's awesome. It's fun to see what God is doing, how He's moving in people's hearts to become connected to our church. Thirdly and lastly, I will see the local church as a gift. As a gift. I want to steward the gift that God's given me, right? I think of my bride and my kids as a gift, and I want to manage and steward those relationships in such a way that I communicate, this is a gift. And part of understanding and communicating that you believe membership or partnership is a gift is being here and being present and pressing in and encouraging and challenging and being part of the landscape of people's lives. Now, why don't we, if I can just be a little forthright this morning, why don't we commit to a local church? Here's several reasons. First is we have self-centered attitudes. You can go to that next slide, my friend. We have self-centered attitudes. We believe the lie that giving, serving, attending, participating less, or more rather, is going to translate to less happiness. If I give, if I serve, if I attend, if I get involved in the life of the church, that's just going to translate to less happiness when God says it's the exact opposite. I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. And part of the fullness and abundance of life that God promises us is that we would get involved and engaged in the lives of people. Secondly, we have a critical eye. I mean, you've heard this ad nauseum. In the church, there is nothing but a bunch of hypocrites, right? Aren't you thankful that's true? I mean, aren't you thankful that there are no perfect followers of Jesus? Jesus has said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So we strive to honor Jesus in our affections, in our words, in our thoughts, in our actions, in everything that we do. But we will always, until we meet Christ face to face, fall short. There is constantly a disconnect that we are living out. So I am thankful that there are no such things as perfect followers of Christ. He calls us daily to repent of our sins and believe in Him. But there is, in a very real way, all of us have a measure of hypocrisy. Now, I know what people are saying when they say that. Person A, they profess to be a believer, but everything in their life communicates otherwise. Yes, that's not the way it should be. The film strip, if you will, of our life should communicate, even though there's moments and instances where we fall short, the posture of our life, if people really want to give an accurate and honest assessment of us, it should communicate, yes, We love Jesus. We fall short. We screw up, but we want to pursue him. But we don't commit a lot of times because, well, just there's hypocrisy. There's insincerity. There is always, in all of our hearts, a measure of hypocrisy and insincerity. Thirdly, we're prideful. And we don't think that we need other people. And frankly, that's just wrong. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, as Solomon is writing to his son, trying to teach him how to be a godly man, he tells him one thing. Hey, son, he who isolates himself is in danger. Right? I mean, don't you know people who have isolated themselves? They've disengaged. Where are they? Where are the Millikens? I haven't seen the Millikens in weeks or months. And they've isolated themselves, and they're this lone ranger mentality. Solomon talks about isolation leads to danger. We need one another. It's prideful to say, I don't need you. I don't need you in my life. I don't need you to encourage, challenge, confront, walk alongside me. It has become much more apparent in my life as my bride and I are 1,500 miles away from close friends and family. I need Foothills Church to be part of my life. Fourthly and lastly, we like our life the way it is, and to be involved with people is messy. That's true. It is true. When you get involved with people, it is messy. But look around. Go ahead and look around. Look around to your left. Look around to your right. Okay? Some of you aren't doing it. Go ahead. Look around to your left. Look around to your right. I mean, we're so different. Different ethnicities, different languages, different cultural backgrounds. We come from different places, and yet we gather here on Sunday mornings at 9 and 10:45 and throughout the week in our growth groups, and we have this commonality in Jesus that is going to usher us from this world to the next because of Christ. Treasure church membership as a gift. I want you to look at two passages with me. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. Pastor Brian McCoy preached on this August 26. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. If you are still in Ephesians, just go to your right. You'll run into the book of Hebrews. Here's what the writer says. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. They failed to meet. They have failed to engage. They failed to gather. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day where Christ will return, is what the writer is saying, as you see the day drawing near, that we need one another to stir us up, to rouse us in our affections and our love for the things of God. I need you and you need me. I need people to encourage, correct, walk with me, because many times I'm blind. The writer of Hebrews is saying, don't neglect, meet together, gather, stir one another up. Another passage I want you to look at is 2 Peter. If you'll just keep going to the right, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Let me read this for us. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he or she is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these things, you will never fail. What does he mean, you will never fail? It means you're not going to fall into despair. You're not going to fall into doubt. You're not going to fall into fear. You're not going to be apprehensive about the question, am I saved? Am I a child of God? Do I know Jesus? All of this moral effort comes from God's grace. But he says, do these things. Where do you do these things? Where do you practice self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection? You don't practice it in your basement. I know you don't have basements here, okay? Just roll with me. You don't practice it in solitude. You practice these virtues in the context of the local church. This is where you live these things out. So the guy who's saying, I just want to do my own thing. I don't need the church. I can be a Christian without the church. Not true. Not true. The Bible does not know anything about a faithful follower of Christ who's not connected and involved in meeting with a local group of believers. It is a foreign concept to the New Testament. So where do you practice all these things out? In the local church. The community of believers is not created by God to hide who you are, but to reveal who we are, to help us become more like Jesus. If I was on my own, many times I would think, you know, I'm doing a great job of following Jesus. And some will say, in some areas you are, but over here you're not. And you need to be encouraged and challenged about what it means to more faithfully follow Jesus in this particular area. To treasure this. To see it as beautiful. To see it as majestic. To see it as a privilege. To see it as a gift. God has called you out from darkness, sin, and condemnation. And we have the awesome opportunity and privilege to gather together every week. I'm a big believer that unless providentially hindered, you should be here on a Sunday morning. That unless you're sick, and I don't need to say, but I'll say it anyway, I've got the sniffles, and I'm just not feeling well. Is that what we communicate on Monday morning when we got to go to work? No, I don't want to take a sick day. I man up, I woman up. Maybe some of us need to man up and woman up and have a more robust commitment to this beautiful, awesome place that we call Foothills Church. To see membership, to see partnership as a gift. Mark Dever, a pastor, author, says this. Do you want to know that your new life is real? Commit yourself to a local group of saved sinners. Try to love them. Don't just do it for 3 weeks. Don't just do it for 6 months, but do it for years, and then you will find out, and others will too, if you really love God. I mean, that's the essence of what we're talking about here. Are there days where you don't like me? Yes, be honest. Okay? Are there days where some of you irritate me? Yes, I'm being honest. We are sinners coming together with the commonality of Jesus, and we have this glorious, awesome expectation that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a family that has a bond that's stronger than any earthly bond and allegiance and commitment. Christ Jesus, our King and Savior and Lord. And partnership, membership, gathering is where you are in close proximity to people, where you get to love them and they get to love you. And we should seek and understand to grow in our appreciation and love for the local church and see it as a gift. In the same letter, Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says that we should be imitators of God. There are so many behaviors, so many things that we can imitate God in. But one of the paramount reasons of why we should love the church is that Jesus was and Jesus is passionately committed to, yes, the universal church, but also the local church, which is an expression of our belief and fellowship of Jesus. All right? Let me pray. Then we're going to stand to our feet, and then we're going to sing three songs. We're going to sing 10,000 Reasons, right? The point is, I think he's speaking hyperbolically, that there are so many reasons that we should be grateful for Jesus. We're going to sing a song, I Stand Amazed. Do you stand amazed at the things of God? I went to a conference Friday night with Pastor Dave and Pastor Brian McCoy, and I'm going to pick on Brian McCoy for a moment because Brian fell asleep at the conference, okay? It was on the book of Revelation. You knew this was coming. And the theologian, the guy who was facilitating the conference, said, if any portion of Scripture, if any truth ever sedates you and you are not amazed by it, you should get on your knees and ask God, God, aliven my heart so that I would see the beauty and the awesomeness of what you're preaching in your word. That's what Brian McCoy needed to do Friday night, okay? You were doing that. Many people came to his advocacy. He was praying without ceasing. He was meditating on the word. And you may have done that. I may be impugning your motive. But we should be amazed at the fact that if God had not pursued us, we would have never pursued God. There's no unfinished works in the mind of God. We're all a work in progress. And God is faithful that he began a good work in us, and he's going to complete it. And one day, praise God, he's going to rule forever. and we're going to be part of his kingdom. We should stand amazed by that. And then we're going to finish with the goodness of our Father. You're a good, good Father for all the things that you've blessed us with. And one is each other. He's blessed me with you, and he's blessed you with me. That's how it worked. I know that sounds a little prideful. So let me pray. Let's ready our hearts, because we're going to sing for 10 minutes to Jesus. All right? We're going to worship. All right? Father, thank you for this local expression in the world that we have right here, Foothills Church. We get to come together, gather expectantly to worship our great King and Savior. Jesus, help us to grow in our appreciation and love and commitment to this beautiful place that we call home, to the glory and renown and honor of God.